Matthew chapter 16 again. We've been in this on the month of September. We are in the month of September as a membership month, and we've got four applications in so far. I'm kind of happy about that when I see that. And glad you got out of bed to join us today. Amen. I don't know if you saw that at the top, but sometimes Saturday mornings, you know, it's kind of like that place, bed is calling, feels so comfortable. And but yet when you come to church, doesn't it feel more comfortable than bed? Come on. Bed, church. You don't look convinced. Okay. Hallelujah. Well, we're talking about the church and membership, and I saw this really neat, interesting article that came my way this week. And it says this: how going to church benefits your brain and body. Now, that really captivated me. I don't know if anybody else saw this, but it was really neat. How going to church benefits the brain and body. First, he kind of puts out here two things. He said, I'm assuming your church is a Bible-based, grace-filled place. Yes. If your church atmosphere is legalistic, harsh, and overall condemning, it can actually harm your body and brain. These studies don't necessarily show a casual relationship attending church causes such benefits, like you go at Christmas or Easter. Rather, most of the studies show a correlation that is attending church and these benefits are closely related. Nevertheless, science continues to discover more body and brain benefits from walking with Christ and being with his people. I like that. How about you? So, They list three benefits here of coming to church. Number one, church benefits brain and body by reducing stress. So this morning, when you came into church, if you are filled with stress, you're in church, it's going to start easing off. Isn't that great? So if you know any people that are stressed out, say, you need to go to church. Amen? Just tell them to get to church. So I thought that was pretty cool. The second one is church benefits brain and body because it increases the trust hormone, oxytocin. And oxytocin is one of the feel-good brain chemicals called neurotransmitters. If the church you attend is filled with kind and caring people, like we are, your brain will release this chemical, helping you to bond with others. Biblical community is really good for you. Amen? Third benefit is church benefits brain and body because it may thicken your brain. Thicken your brain. One brain study discovered that those who place a high value on spirituality, though not necessarily tied to church attendance, show thickening in some brain areas. Many other studies now show that reflective and contemplative spiritual practices grow several parts of your brain. So while you're sitting here in church this morning, your brain is growing. It's getting thicker. It's producing and all kinds of good stuff. Isn't that great? So now you know some of the benefits that science has proved these things, that that's what happens when you come to church. So I want to encourage you to come to church. Amen. Glad you got out of bed today. So Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. If we could go there, let me just turn over. Verse 13 says, when Jesus came into the region at Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to thee, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Amen. I believe that these verses of Scripture are talking to us about something great. I believe it's talking to us about identity. You know what identity is? It's how you and I identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, and how the world really, as you realize these two questions that Jesus was talking, he wanted to know how the world identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, if at all they identify with him. I believe that identity is a big deal. Paul asked the church to imitate me as I follow Jesus. In other words, mirror Jesus, if as you see me, mirror what you see in me, and you'll find some good qualities. Hopefully we do that in our life. I was listening on Fox News this week, and I like some of the articles they talk about, because I thought this was a good one. There was a lady in the States that went on Twitter, and she said, you know, I would not want Donald President as a friend. I don't know if anybody heard this or not, but she said, I would not want Donald Trump as a friend, but I want him as my president. That caught my attention. Like, what is she talking about? And she was brought on Fox News, and I said, we saw your Twitter tweet, or whatever it's called, and we want to talk to you about what you said. In other words, don't you like Donald Trump? And she says, well, look, I have friends, but I would not want Donald Trump as my friend. The way he talks and his attitude and the tweets and the way he programs his life is not what I would consider as a friend. I wouldn't want him as a friend. But she said, I want him as my president. I voted for him in 2016. She said, I didn't know what he could do. He was not yet president. I just heard a lot of promises, but I've watched him over these days, and I found out what he promised he's really come through on. Another thing is he's pro-church, he's pro-life, he's pro-Christians and all these things, so I really like that. And so in 2016, I didn't know how to vote, so I just voted for him blindly. But 2020, she says, I will be voting for Donald Trump because I believe that he's going to do great things in the United States. So, amen. So she was looking at the identity of him as a personal friend or as a CEO or a president of the United States. And she said, these two can't meet in my life. I would never want him as my friend because of the way his mannerisms, all that. I don't know if you have a next slide, please. Wendy, can you do that? Success where we are can be our greatest hindrance to going where Jesus wants us to be. In other words, the identity of what we are in Jesus is better than the success of what we have in all the things that you and I do. Amen. The next slide, please. I don't know if you've seen the movie Overcomer. Anybody seen it? Hands up. So, some people have seen it. It was just out. Betty and I saw it at the port. Really interesting. The thing that really caught me is the hospital scene. I don't know, for the ones who have seen it, this is the place that was the real gut-wrencher, the real bring-into-the-movie type of a thing, and just really caused you to think. I went on there on YouTube. If you want to go in there, it's about 3 or 4 minutes long. Go in there and put on Overcomer hospital scene, and you can go in and hear them talking. But anyway, this guy on the left down here is Alex Kindred, who is John Harris in the movie. And this fellow up here is Cameron Arnett. He was Thomas Hill in the movie. He was had diabetes, and just he had drug problem previously, and his life was wrecked and everything else. And I think it was kind of like he was in a position of dying. They didn't really say it at that time, but later on in the movie, sorry, spoiler alert, he does die. Okay, and so anyway, this guy down the bottom, he went to the hospital with his pastor. The pastor asked him to come along on hospital visitation. And so he goes along, and the pastor comes to the room, and he says, you wait out here, and I'm just going to make sure everything's okay, the family's there and all that. So anyway, he waits in the hallway. And while he's standing there, a door opens, and somebody's talking, looks in, and here's this fellow lying on a bed, and he walks in, and they start up a conversation, and I guess I'm going to come in and visit you. And he says, yeah, visit me for a little while. That was not this time. He said, I'll pray for you, and he left. Well, later on, they came back to visit this fellow on his own, not to see somebody else. But he came in, and on that return visit, I'm just going to read this script because it's really important. Thomas Hill, the fellow on the bed, asked John Harrison a point-blank question. Listen to this. He asked, who you are? John Harrison, who are you? He asked him that. What's the first thing that comes into your mind? He said. Well, John answered, I'm a basketball coach. And he looked at him. He said, okay, what would happen if that was taken away? Well, I'm a history teacher. Okay, take that away. What would be next on your list? Well, he said, I'm a husband. I'm a father. Well, God forbid if that was taken away from me, but should it happen, what are you? Who are you? And he looked at me and says, I don't like this game. What kind of game is this you're playing? And he says, it's not a game. He said, I'm just asking, who are you? Who are you? And so he says, well, I'm a white American male. And it caused a little bit of humor in the hospital room. And he said, yeah, I agree with you there. You're a white American male, that's for sure. But he said, is there anything else? He said, well, I'm a Christian. He said, what's that mean? It means I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And so he's looking up to him from the bed, and he says, how important is that to you? He looked back at him. It's very important, very important. Interesting, he said. How come it's so far down on your list? How come? And as I listened to that, that really hit me in the movie. Because, you know, where is Christ in our life? Where is he? How do we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ? And next slide, please, Wendy. You know, this week, Pierre started off our Wednesday night Bible study. What a great start, Pierre. Thank you very much. You do a great job Wednesday nights. I'm just thrilled that this guy, you know, comes in with all his background study and the effort he puts into the Bible study. Like, you know, for you to stay home and not be here, it's a real shame because I listen to what is going on with his Bible study, and it's really great. You know, Wednesday night's important, isn't it? Yeah, I saw this other article this week, and I think Pastor Bert Lira said this many years ago. I can remember him saying about how dedicated and faithfulness, you know, how people are in the church. And this article said, are you still doing Wednesday night activities? I thought that was pretty cool. Yeah, we do Wednesday night Bible study. And it said, you are not alone. Then he went on to say, ordinary Christians attend Sunday morning service. Ordinary Christians. Now, Sunday evenings used to be a part of the church, many churches, but for some reason, the Sunday evening service is gone. So he said, ordinary Christians attend Sunday morning, more committed Christians attend Sunday night, but all-in diehards come out on Wednesday night. I like that. So on Wednesday night, all the in diehards will be here. But Pierre read from Acts chapter 2. And it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. So he gave us four things, the apostles' doctrine, teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, prayer. And as I was sitting there, I say, what is it for? Now, I wrote this in. This is my notes here, the purpose. You know, what's it for? What is all that for? The apostles' doctrine, the teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, the prayer. What is it for? In the church. And I was sitting there, I was thinking, I need building up. I don't know about you, but it's for building up. That's why they had church. People need encouragement these days. And I believe that the only place you won't get this at Walmart, you won't get this in any store out there. I mean, you might meet a Christian in some of these places and they may pray for you right there in the aisle of a supermarket or something else, but you're not going to go in there looking for encouragement. I mean, sometimes when you look at the prices, no encouragement, right? But I believe that we come to church for building up and an encouragement in the house of the Lord, and that's what we get. And so I just put that down. And so those are the four dynamic priorities of the Christian church of which we learned on Wednesday night. And I like that scripture that you gave us from Psalm 111, verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? We all know what a foundation is, right? It's where we build something and structure goes up on top of the foundation. Something you build upon it, and it holds up a building. It's the structure because it has a good foundation. And we know that our foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a follower of Jesus, you've got to have a good foundation. And the only foundation you can ever have is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we build upon him, and of course, he is building the structure. He's building the church. He said, I will build the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the foundation really, in effect, becomes our identity. The foundation becomes our identity. So how do we go about building the church? Next slide, please, Wendy. Out in our mirror out in the foyer, I took a picture of this, and just in case, because I didn't want to, when you take a picture in a mirror, you don't want to see me taking a picture, okay? So I stood to the side, and when I stood to the side, it kind of got off on the way. But that's our purpose in this church, is reaching people with the love of Christ to grow in him and further his kingdom. I think that was birthed in prayer, birthed from the board at that time. We just all sat in the youth room for about 4 hours on a Saturday morning. And I don't remember that, Miles, but it was a real time where we just searched God and said, what are we as a church? What are we doing? And so that came out of our very time together when we prayed and waited upon God, because we as a board wanted to see something happen. It's kind of like, call it a mission statement, call it a purpose or whatever, but that came out of it. And we capitalized those words. You'll see them on the mirror out there. I not only capitalized them, but I underlined them. Now, the next slide, please, Wendy, because I really think those four words are the key to all this. Reaching people. Reaching means that you're straining after something. I had to look these definitions up in the dictionary. And really, when you're reaching for something, you're straining to get a hold of it. And so really, that's what we as a church are doing. We are reaching to the lost around us. We're trying to get into their hearts and their lives and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about why are we reaching, because we want to pour in the love of Jesus so they will have this attachment, they will have this devotion or this admiration, that when they leave church and they go home, they've still got the presence of Jesus. They feel that love deep in their hearts. And so that's what we put up there, reaching people with the love of Christ, to grow in him, to have this increasing influence in our life. Do you want to grow in Jesus? The more that we grow in him, the more influence we will have on people around us in that very depth of Lord Jesus Christ. And the ultimate goal was to further his kingdom to a greater degree or extent is what we wanted to do. Amen? So that's our purpose statement. And we'll be discussing that as we go through this month of September for membership, that what is church all about. You know, people often ask about church, what goes on there? What happens at church? Have you ever been asked a question like that? Like, what do you really do there? What goes on? Why do you go there? Like, it's kind of like that statement from the movie Overcomers, who you are. Like, why do you go there? And we have to answer those questions. Why do you attend? What do you get out of it? That's a biggie. What do you get out of church? And we need to respond with the purpose of the church and the scripture that deals with the lot. And what we have in the Word are, as I go through the Word about the church, these are not suggestions, but these are really directives and commands almost by the Lord Jesus Christ and how you and I should identify with the Lord and go through all these things. You know, there's a lot to be said about identity. Acts 2 gave some really important things for us, of which we learned on Wednesday night in Bible study, and I think we need to keep those in our heart. But I want us to look at four basic things this morning, okay? Can we do that? Four basic things of which we do or should do in church. Amen? Next slide, please, Wendy. These are our, I call them four pillars of a dynamic church. Are you ready for four pillars of a dynamic church? Number one pillar. Next slide, please, Wendy. Evangelism. Evangelism. When we stop reaching out to people, we are a dying church. Evangelism is key. You know, if you were to go to Luke chapter 4, and after the devil tempted Jesus and took him through all those temptations and didn't win, Jesus is the winner man. Amen. And then it says in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus returned to Galilee. He went back to his home church, his home synagogue, and he went in there. And I don't know if it was coincidence or not, because I don't believe anything is coincidence with God. But the scripture reading for that day was Isaiah chapter 61. And as Jesus went in there, he stood up and he spoke to that congregation in the synagogue something very important. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to what? To do all kinds of entertaining, juggle balls at the pulpit, mesmerize the people with all the stuff that he could do and tricks and magic or whatever. You know, is he trying to keep everybody mesmerized? Is he trying to keep everybody happy and content? Or is he there to make the religious leaders all upset and get mad every time they get together because Jesus is there? No, that's not why Jesus came. He's anointed Jesus to preach good news to the poor. Then after that, he left the synagogue. And if you were to go to Mark chapter 1, it says very early in the morning while it was still dark that Jesus got up, left the house, and went on to a solitary place where he began to pray. The disciples, it says, began to look for him. And when they found him, they said, you know, Jesus, everybody is looking for you. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 38, this is what Jesus said. Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. For this purpose, to preach the good news. So Jesus commanded the disciples in Matthew chapter 28 to go into all the world, preach the good news. So the foundation has been laid for us, and Jesus is the foundation. He showed us a good example, and so you and I have a good example. And that's what he did, and that's what you and I should be doing, evangelism. So that's a key pillar in the church, is evangelism. Amen? Our going is directly connected to our teaching others. It's a kind of, I don't want to say a pyramid effect, but when Jesus is a foundation and every generation has come along, there's a building process that seems like the building's getting higher and higher. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says that he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. In other words, every generation that comes along, keeping Jesus as the head, we are building the church. Amen? I like music teachers. I can remember many years ago when I was about 15, 16 years of age, I went to learn how to play guitar. And I didn't stay with the lessons very long. As a matter of fact, a lot of people don't stay with the lessons. When our son was in piano, I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, but our son in taking piano lessons, he took it for about a year, year and a half. Huh? Josh. I know we started Jeremy in piano, but he's, I don't want a piano. He stopped, I think, the first month. But Josh took it for about a year. But he picked it up later on when his heart got into it. But he didn't want to do it. And, you know, if you were to question any music teacher as to the students that they get, and to find out how many students they have in the course of a week, and then after they go through all the process, ask the teachers how many kids stuck with it. Music teachers will tell you that if you can get 1 out of 10 that they train in music to stick with the musical instrument, you're doing well. It's kind of like when I was at Bible college, there was about 90, 95 people graduated in my class, and Andrew will find this out over the years, but there was about 90, 95 people graduated in my class. I look at my picture of my class, and Andrea has looked at it. She's laughed at it. You all have laughed at it back there in the annals of the big place called, Eastern Pentecostal Bible College, but it's Masters now. But the pictures are still up there for everybody to laugh at from many years ago. But if you were to look at that picture, how many people are in the ministry today? I would say 8, maybe 9, are still in ministry from 90 to 95 graduates. Why do people stop doing things? Because it gets hard? You know, I've seen pastors over the years, that's it, I'm leaving ministry. Why? Oh, they said this or they said that. I said, you're mirroring the people in your church, aren't you? Because that's what people say. That's what our human nature is all about. And when the pulpit starts getting to that place of saying, well, I'm not going to be there anymore because they hurt me, they said this to me, they said that to me. You know, we are in this for the long haul. I don't know about you, but somebody says something to me, I hope that we can get over it. We can get apologies flowing and we can get things going, but we can get into it because I don't want any broken hearts or broken lives around us because we are in the evangelism ministry. And if we ever push a ministry kind of out of the church and people are hearing about they hurt each other in the church and they do this to each other, who would want to go to a place like that? But if they hear about that church loves people in spite of their flaws, in spite of what they said, in spite of what they did, and they're still there, they're still working it through, and they're trying to get through all those things, that's a church that the ministry is working. Amen? So evangelism has got to be a key pillar in what you and I do as a church. Amen? I'm just giving these quickly, but I'm just bringing back to way of remembrance all the things that you and I are about anyway. Next slide, please. Wendy? Worship. Now, if I was to ask you, what is worship? We recognize worship as a time during a church service where some guy up here stands and leads us in music and we worship. And that is worship, but that's kind of like what we put towards worship. Now, there's a guy by the name of Elmer Towns. I don't know if you've ever heard him. He co-founded Liberty University with Jerry Falwell back in 1971. And he is a very prominent Christian writer. As a matter of fact, he's 86 years old right now. He writes books. He's a professor. He teaches. He does all kinds of things. He goes everywhere speaking. But he has a real sound ministry. And he's also into the principles of church growth, church leadership, Christian education, Sunday school, prayer and fasting, all those good things that the church is into. With worship, Elmer Towns asks these questions. What do you do in worship? What do you do in worship? How do you worship? What motivates you to worship? And what are the results of the worship? I thought those were pretty astounding questions. You know, he did research on this because he goes from church to church and he goes all over the places in the United States. I don't know if he's been in Canada or not, but he formulated out all these worship styles that he saw and churches that he'd been to. He brought it down and he identified it to six worship styles in America in his book. But he said there's six worship styles in America. Number one, he said there's evangelistic style worship, where you're winning the lost. It's kind of like up-tempo songs. Another style of worship is expositional, where you're teaching the Word of God through songs. You know, many years ago, they used to get songs with Scripture in them. He said, so you'll have expositional worship. You'll have renewal worship, where there's an excitement, a revival, touching God and blessing people. You'll have a body lifestyle of worship, where there's fellowship, relationship, and small groups through that kind of worship. You'll have liturgical worship, serving and glorifying God through liturgy, and you'll have congregational worship expressed by the laity. He said that of those six, renewal, liturgical, and congregational worship are the most used in Christian circles as worship in times of personal and corporate singing and praise. However, he says, the biblical principles and commands related to worship are much broader and more integrated into the Christian life. He said, worship is the response of grateful and humble people to the living God, where submission, sacrificial service, praise, profession, testimony, and gratitude are freely expressed in innumerable ways. Interesting. He goes on to say, you know, you need to look at the actual Hebrew worship and the Greek worship to really identify with what worship is. He said in the Hebrew, the word worship is shaka, which means to depress. Now, not to depress in the sense that you are thinking that I'm going to be depressed in any way, shape, or form, but to push down on something, to depress it into a place, to push on it, to pay homage or royalty to God, to bow down, crouch, fall down, flat, humbly beseech or in reverence. Then you go to the Greek word is proskuneo, which is to fawn or crouch low, to fall face down in adoration. It's a physical act of lowering oneself in humble submission in an attitude of utmost adoration and respect. So when you think about it, we often think, well, what do we do in worship? Well, you raise your hands. Okay, that's a doing of worship. Well, we sing words, we sing songs. Yeah, that's part of worship. We clap our hands at points of worship. Yeah, that's a part of the worship. But what is worship? Because if when you go to these Hebrew and Greek words, it's a falling down. It's a pushing into. It's a getting closer to. It's a paying your love and respect into the God that we love so very much. I was reading, how many have ever heard the name Jack Hayford? He has since gone to be with the Lord, but he pastored a church in Van Nuys, California. He wrote many, many, many songs, of which we sing. And maybe you've heard the song, Majesty, worship His Majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, power, and praise. Beautiful song. But this is what Jack Hayford says about worship. Worship is the pathway and the atmosphere for people to discover their royal calling in Christ, their high destiny in life, their fullest personal worth, and their deepest human fulfillment. Worship is a means by which God's presence can be realized consistently. Worship is an opportunity for man to invite God's power and presence to move among those who are worshiping Him. I like that. So, when we worship, how did you do this morning? Let's leave that one, because first we've talked about evangelizing, and second we've talked about worship, but let's bring up the third one, please, Wendy. Spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. This is a strong pillar in the church. Ever notice in churches, if you've read about revivals, have you ever noticed in revival movements, people grow stronger and deeper in Jesus? Why is that? Because first off, they're not going to church just on Sunday morning. The revival hits, they can't stay away from church. And the more you get church into you, the more you get the Word into you, the more you allow the Holy Spirit to deal with you in those times. I mean, can you imagine if you spent Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday morning, Monday night, Tuesday morning, Tuesday night, all week long, morning and night, coming to church? Where do you think that you would be in 1 week's time? 2 weeks' time, over the course of a month, if you kept that up, where would you be in the depth of the Lord Jesus Christ? I would not hesitate to say that you're going to be deeper in Jesus. I would really believe that. I think that the more we get into the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, that's where we need to be. You know, I don't know about you, but there's some churches you go into and they're just boring and ho-hum. And you can't grow in a place like that. I mean, Betty and I have been to churches over the years, and we said, would we want to go back there? No, not. If you wanted to grow, you wouldn't go back there. But we say, we want to grow. We want a place where there's life, there's activity, there's that inspiration, there's that time of church services where you actually feel like, you know, ah, that's it, I want that. I want to grow. I want to get into that. So you and I need to hunger for His Word. We need to thirst for the Word. You know, we need to hunger for everything that's in God. A lot of people hunger for only things they want. Did you know that? Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Hunger and thirst being, you know, I'm hungry for the house of God. How many people are hungry for the house of God? How many people these days in society are hungry for the house of God? How many people are hungry for the Word of God and thirsty for the Word of God? How many people are hungering and thirsting for tithing? Hallelujah. I mean, spiritual growth, all of a sudden, I never thought about that before. You know, you start talking about tithing. I don't want to stay too long on this. I spoke about it a couple of weeks ago. But I mean, a lot of people don't know about tithing. And they're very apprehensive about tithing. I always tell people, like, you know, there's no limit to giving to God. Amen? No limit to giving to God. So I say, you know, start with something that's reasonable in your life. You know, say you made $100 per week. Take a portion of that, whatever percentage you want to put in. I mean, the Bible says give 10%, the tithe in that way from the Old Testament, that was under the law, 10%. Say, give $10 every time you get that $100. Just try it. Oh, then I wouldn't be able to make my payment on this and wouldn't be able to do this. And I said, just try it. And you will see that you cannot outgive God. Just try it. And all of a sudden, like, you find people who start doing that in a year's time, 2 years' time. Well, I can't give enough. I want to give more. You say there's a need here. You say there's a need there. They just want to keep giving and giving and giving and giving. It's like, whoa back. Don't forget you have to pay bills at home. You know, just kidding. But that's the way spiritual growth is. You all of a sudden realize, I wasn't a tither 5 years ago, but now I am. I wasn't this before, but now I am. I couldn't think about that before, but now I am. That's the way spiritual growth takes over in our life. Isn't it amazing what God does through growing us up in Jesus? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Amen? So, scriptural knowledge without application has no power. Did you know that? You can read the Bible, but until you put it into your life in effect, it means nothing to you. You can talk about tithing all day long, but until you put it into practice. You can talk about love all day long, but until you put it into practice. And that's where it comes in. So scriptural knowledge without application has no power. Fourth pillar, please, Wendy. This is a key one. It's key. Somebody wake up, Wendy. Can you find it, Wendy? Time for a drink of water. Ah, there we go. Compassion. We need compassion. The church that Jesus is building is one that has the compassion of the foundation. We identify with Jesus. Did you know that Jesus had compassion for the lost? Of course you do. You've read it. He had compassion for those who didn't know him. Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. Let's sit down and talk. He had compassion for the lost. That's why he preached the good news. He had compassion for the sick. That's why he healed their sick bodies. He had compassion on the demon-possessed. That's why he cast out demons. He had compassion on them. He had compassion on the hungry, so he fed them. 5,000 people were on a hillside, so he fed them because he had compassion on them. Compassion, compassion, compassion. That was everything that he had. That moved him, that motivated him, kept him going. What's that person got? What are they missing? What don't they have? He would look around and he would see people that had a need and he'd go and meet that need. That's what the ministry of Jesus was, is, and evermore shall be. And the ministry of the church is the same thing, compassion. Matthew chapter 25 and those end time wonderful scriptures, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 25, verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And of course, they're all sitting there. When did we see you? When did we see you in any of those conditions? And it says in verse 40, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Compassion. But then he came up with the next statement in verse 42. I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Matthew 25, verse 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Could we say that the righteous into eternal life, righteousness seems to bring with it compassion. right? The righteous will go into ever eternal life. Sounds like there's some compassion in that righteousness that we get from God. So, are we spreading the gospel? Yes. You're doing a good job, right? Pat yourself on the back. Come on. Unless you're not. You love worship, right? Keep going. Find that place in God to worship. You want spiritual growth, don't you? Yeah, I want more. I want more of God. You want more compassion, don't you? Good. You're getting the idea. Amen. Next slide, please, Wendy. I love this portion of Scripture. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of those seraphim, one of those angels, flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he'd taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, you know, it seems like, okay, what was happening before? Then I heard the voice of the Lord. If you ever walk through Christianity, all of a sudden, wow, that's what he wants. It's kind of like you hear the voice of the Lord. You know, we did the Beatitudes last year. Remember the one Beatitude that says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, because they will see God." They will see God. You know, we can attend church services, we can read our Bible, we can pray, but if there's sin in our hearts, it's blocking. We will know when we have encountered God, because you'll know it. You'll know it. Now, Isaiah was concerned about, you know, in the year that King Uzziah died, here was all this going on. These kings are coming, you know, good king, bad king, all these things. And prophets sometimes were keeping their eyes more on what was going on around them instead of hearing from what God wanted to do in their lives. And Isaiah was concerned about all that. But at that moment, God's presence made Isaiah aware of his sinfulness and the sinfulness of the world. And one of the seraphim came over and took that burning coal, touched his lips, and cleansed Isaiah of his sin. And Isaiah, at that very moment, began to hear things that he'd never heard before. Right at that moment, the coal touched his lips, and all of a sudden he was hearing conversation in heaven. Interesting, isn't it? All of a sudden, the closer you get to Jesus, the more you'll hear about the things going on in heaven, the heart, the will of God, the mind of God, the things of God. The closer we get to God, then we feel that those sins are being taken from us and we're being purged from the sins and all the things of life, that we'll begin to hear more about what God's purposes in life are. That's why God said, "Who shall I send and who will go for us?" And now that God had touched Isaiah and cleansed his heart and his very being, he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Would the worship team come, please?